team, mainly. And we're going to be discussing and looking at the scriptures concerning tongues. Concerning tongues as it was done in truth in the Bible. And looking at what's being done today under the name of scriptural tongues. And see how it stands up when compared with scripture. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now notice we find here the phrase an unknown tongue. Not the unknown tongue, but rather an unknown tongue. We don't find in the Scripture any such thing as the unknown tongue. The is a very important word. It's a definite article, it's a definite adjective, and it tends to single something out. And so in the Bible, we don't find anything that's called the unknown tongue that would speak to us of a special language or tongue that's different than anything else. We find the phrase an unknown tongue given, because there are many languages in the world today. In fact, that's what the word tongue means. The word tongue means a language. It means the whole sum of words used by a particular nation. So there are many different tongues, many different languages today. An unknown tongue is a language, or a tongue or language, that is known by someone, but not known by the perhaps by the for the person speaking or hearing it. And again, I must emphasize that an unknown tongue is not a language that is unique and not known to anyone. No, rather, an unknown tongue is a language that is known somewhere in this world to someone, but rather the person speaking or hearing it is not familiar with it. They don't know of it. It's unfamiliar to them, and therefore to them it is an unknown tongue or an unknown language. Now, with this in mind, we want to go to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we find when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was given, and the disciples, those present there, spoke in tongues. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now this is so important. We see, again, we define tongues as languages. And so we see here that there are Jews dwelling here in Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. So quite naturally, we know that they're going to be speaking and they're going to have different native languages. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So again, we see here that tongues are known languages. They're a language that is known somewhere on this earth, but it is, again, it is unknown to you if you're not familiar with that language. All right. Some of the things that are have been said by folks who claim to have the gift of speaking in tongues is, I believe some say that it is an angelic language, a heavenly language, and a language of angels. But according to the Scriptures, we do not find that. And the Scriptures that are gone to many times to back up that point are found in 1 Corinthians 13, where the Bible says this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now, many folks take this and say, well, see there, the Apostle Paul speaks there, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and so they say that speaking in tongues is an angelic or heavenly language. But that's not what this is saying. What Paul is saying, he's saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. In other words, if I did speak with the tongues of men and angels, but and yet didn't have charity, I would just be a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It would profit me nothing. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. He's not saying he does understand all mysteries and all knowledge. He's saying, if I did. And when he says, though I have all faith, like removing mountains, he's saying, if I did have such a faith, like removing mountains, and yet didn't have charity, I nothing. He said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. He's not saying he has done those things. In fact, we know he hasn't given his body to be burned because he was there writing to the brethren of Corinth. What he's saying is that if he was to do those things and yet have not charity, it would profit him nothing. We can further see this by verse number 9 in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now, Paul goes on to say here that his knowledge is in part. Yet, in verse number 2, when he's relating the fact that if he could do all these things and yet have not charity, it would profit him nothing, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, okay, Paul's not saying that he has all knowledge, because down further in verse 9 he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So by that we can see that when Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, he is not saying that he speaks with an angelic tongue. What he is saying is, or if there even is such a thing given to man, what he is saying is that if he did do such a thing and yet did have charity, it would profit him nothing. Now, some have taken and said that, speaking in tongues is a prayer language. This also is false according to Scriptures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, and verse number 26, we read, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we see here that, the Spirit of God does make intercession for the saints, but notice how he does it, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And when something is uttered, you can look this up in the dictionary, when something's uttered, it comes out of the mouth. We give forth from the mouth utterances. An utterance is something that proceeds forth from your mouth. But the Scripture shows us here that when the Spirit of God makes intercession for us, when a person is so burdened down, and they don't even know what to pray or what to pray about, they're just so burdened down with something, when the Spirit of God makes intercession for the believer at that point, it is with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right, we pick up back now in 1 Corinthians 14. Now in verse number 3, we read this. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So again, we see here that a person speaking in tongues, a person speaking in an unknown tongue in the local assembly is edifying no one but themselves. The only person that they're edifying is their own self. The church is to assemble together to edify itself, to build up and strengthen and help one another. But the Apostle Paul shows us here that when someone speaks in a local assembly in an unknown tongue, then the only person getting edified is the person himself, which is really a selfish thing. No one else is getting edification. In fact, as we'll read on and see, instead of edification, rather, it produces confusion. All right? In verse number 6 we read, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And this is so true. I've read of instances in the Revolutionary War to where men or to key on the drummer and certain cadences or certain things that the drummer would drum or the piper would pipe would let the men know what they need to do. The drummer would drum something, the piper would pipe something, and that would let the men, in the heat of battle, there's a lot of noise and confusion. And so the piper or the drummer would give certain sounds to let the men know what they needed to know, to convey some things to them. And so, but if the piper or the drummer or the trumpeter or whatever gives an uncertain sound, then there's going to be confusion. People aren't going to know, the men in battle aren't going to know what to do. There'll be confusion. And as 1 Corinthians 13 or 14 is going to show us, God is not the author of confusion. And so when we have in an assembly where something is done that no one understands it, where that a language is spoken that no one understands, there's no interpreting of it, then what that's going to produce is confusion. Now, when people today say they're speaking in tongues, I will readily admit that in many cases they're doing something, but what they're doing so often does not line up from what we see with the Scriptures. Tongues, as we've read and as the Scripture shows us, are known languages. An unknown tongue is a language that is known to someone somewhere, but not known to the person either using it or the person hearing it at that moment. French is a known tongue, a known language. If a person could use French, but yet did not know what they were saying, and speaking it to a people who did not understand French, it would be the use of an unknown tongue, and it would profit no one. And to stand up in an assembly of people who speak nothing but Spanish, and yet speak English, if you yourself could not understand English, but yet you could speak it, and the people you're talking to could not understand it, that would not edify no one, and there would really be no purpose for doing such. It would breed confusion rather than edification. All right, now, we pick up and we see here in verse number 9, "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." As we're breaking this down and seeing what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, it's important to also, I believe, interject at this point that so often what we see done with folks who claim to be speaking in tongues is there's so much emotion that's involved. It seems to be an emotional thing to where possibly at times reason and the thinking process and the control of the thoughts possibly are not completely, I don't want to say in gear, but well, almost slipping out of gear in some aspects. To where a person almost at times gives himself over to a feeling or something, which is in most instances a very, very dangerous thing to do. In verse number 10 we read, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." And that's very important. Notice here that the Bible tells us, we read that there are so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There are so many kinds of voices in the world. In other words, known earthly languages. Known earthly languages. Our text says there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Known earthly languages, but unknown if you don't know that particular language, or rather unknown to you if you don't know that particular language. And again, notice that none of these voices is without signification. Alright, we see here now in verse number 11, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice," in other words, if someone is speaking to me in a tongue, in a language, and I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And certainly, barbarous practices should not be something that takes place in an assembly of born-again believers. Alright? Verse number 12. "Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. How about that? The Bible tells us here that we are to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. In other words, and again, I must say that when we're looking at these verses, we're looking at a time when the true gift of tongues was given. From what we see in the Scriptures, what passes off for tongues today is not the same things done in the New Testament. It is not the same thing that is called tongues in the New Testament. But even then, when tongues were done in truth, if a person had that gift of speaking in another language, a gift of tongues, but yet they could not if they didn't have the ability to understand that language, if they didn't have the ability to understand it, then the Apostle Paul is showing here that then they should not pray in that language, because their understanding is unfruitful. Their understanding is unfruitful. The Bible says here, if I pray in a little tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. There were at times men who would be given the gift of tongues, but not the gift of interpreting that tongues. They would be given that gift for divine purposes that God had there with the church, which we're going to get to here in just a minute. But at times they weren't able to, they didn't perhaps not have the gift of interpreting that tongue. And so they had the gift. It is as if a man is given supernaturally the gift of French, but yet not the ability to interpret and understand the French language. Now Paul says if that's the case, he's to pray, there's nothing wrong with praying that he may interpret the tongue that he has. That's nothing wrong with praying to do that. Okay, when these gifts were given in truth. But Paul says that in such a case, if a man has a gift of a tongue, suppose French, but he doesn't understand that tongue, he should pray with his spirit and with his understanding. Otherwise, his understanding is unfruitful. Now, someone may say, well, why would God give someone the gift of a language, a tongue, and not the ability for the person to understand it? Well, we'll cover that in just a few verses as we go on a few verses down the line here, as we understand what tongues was given for. We'll understand why God would give someone the gift of a tongue, of tongues, a language, but yet not at times perhaps give them the ability to interpret that tongue. In order to understand why that would take place, we have to understand what tongues were for, and that we're going to get to here in just a little bit. Alright, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 16, we read, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" Alright, now to verse 17. "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Now notice in verse number 21, "In the law it is written," and we must pause here because there are some very, very important words. Notice it says in verse 21, "In the law." Now, who was the law given to? The law was given to the Jews. The law was given to the Jews, and this verse that Paul is quoting is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says there, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Alright, it's referring to the Jews. The law was given to the Jews. And the verses there in Isaiah are to Isaiah was a Jewish prophet, and those words were to the Jews. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, and that's so very important, in understanding tongues, in understanding the apostolic gifts, understanding this kind of thing, we must understand how the Jews come into play. We must understand the importance of the Jews in this matter. In verse 21, 1 Corinthians 14, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." This people. What people? The Jews. The Jews. "And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Now, it goes down to verse 22. "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign." But there we go. Right there, the Bible tells us what tongues were given for. a sign. Yet I think I can safely say that if you ask the vast majority of people who claim to have this gift, if you ask them what are tongues for, they will not be able to give you a biblical answer. I have found that they're not familiar with what the Bible says that tongues are for. And that's an amazing thing, to have this thing, but yet not understand what it's for, and not understand really what the Bible says about it. The Bible tells us what the gift of tongues was given for. A sign. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. And then it tells us who to. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues were for a sign. To who? Unbelievers. And might I add specifically, to unbelieving Jews. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, we read this. For the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. The nation of Israel, the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. They started as a nation with signs and wonders. In Matthew 24, when the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the events of the tribulation and prior to His return, we see all these signs and wonders going on. And so the Bible says the Jews require a sign. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 here, we just read in verse number 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Again, dealing with the Jews. You can find that almost every time just about, in Acts, when tongues are spoken, there are Jews present. In fact, I can't think right now of any time, really, the tongues are mentioned in the book of Acts, to the best of my knowledge. The Jews aren't present. And even when Gentiles speak in tongues, there are Jews present. There are Jews around. Because tongues are tied in, along with the other sign gifts, to the Jews. They have a Jewish application that we see in Scripture. Okay, now, in verse number 22, we read again, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth for them, not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. That's an amazing thing here. We see how the tongues are for unbelievers. I believe we can really even get in specific with it and say that especially for unbelieving Jews. But just overall, the Bible says for unbelievers. Tongues are for a sign, not them to believe, but them to believe not, for unbelievers. And yet, where is it that the majority of time we've seen tongues performed? In churches. Among believers, when it is a sign gift given to unbelievers. Now, unless a person's willing to say that their church is filled with unbelievers and everybody in the church is lost, there's really no purpose for it being done. Even back then when it was done in truth, much less today, the phenomenon that passes off as tongues, from what we can see, it does not line up with Scripture, it is not of God. When it was done in truth, the purpose, it was not anything that was done that would edify and build up the church. It was for unbelievers. It was given for tongues or for a sign, the Bible says, not to them to believe, but to them that believe not. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? It's amazing how clear the Bible is on this, and yet, in so many of the churches, the Pentecostal churches and such, that participate in this, it comes across as confusion. In fact, some people, a frightening thing. Many people standing up and speaking in all tongues. The Bible says here, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Well, that's pretty plain. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, verse 26, when ye come together, every one of you hath a song, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, notice in verse 27, we see We see, picking up in verse 27 through verse 35, we see the rules given for how tongues, when tongues was done in truth, we see the rules given for how it was to be done in the church. If it was done in the church, here's how it was to be done. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything at home, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. Notice that we find here that in the church only men were to do it. When the brethren were assembled together, when the church was assembled together, only men were to do it. Women were not allowed. Notice that even when men did it, there would be no more than three. It would be done orderly, one after the other, in an orderly manner, and there must be an interpreter. If no interpreter, they were to keep silence. This shows us something. From what I've been able to gather, it's been told to me that in many of the churches that practice claiming to speak in tongues, it's so very often the women that take a prominent place, yet the Bible, the Holy Ghost, and the Scriptures, it's amazing. They will oftentimes talk about the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost, but yet the Scriptures that the Holy Ghost inspires, the Scriptures forbid a woman from speaking in tongues in church. And that's an amazing thing. Thus, a woman claiming to be in obedience to the Spirit of God is thus obeying the Spirit by doing that in church, because she's disobeying the Word of God. And it's the Spirit of God who's inspired the Scriptures. And so it's an amazing thing that we find there. And it's disobedience to the Word of God. Notice that women were allowed to do it. Only men, when the church was assembled together, men were the only ones who could use this gift, and they couldn't just arbitrarily use it. There had to be an interpreter present. They could only do it no more than three, and it had to be done in order. So the Bible gives us the criteria here. And notice also in this that we find here that it was a controllable gift. In fact, it was commanded that it be controlled. The Bible gives the criteria for this gift to be exercised, and it was controllable. A person with this gift could use it at any time or not use it. It wasn't something that had to be worked up. If you had the gift of tongues, you had the gift of tongues. And it was controllable. Again, I've heard of folks who say that, I get this pressure on my jaw, and something just, almost as if they're saying they just can't control it, and they had to do it. No. This gift was a controllable gift. I mean, because the Bible shows us that the Spirit of God is giving here the criteria for how it's to be exercised, and it was commanded to be controlled. If the criteria could not be met, it was not to be done. It was not to be done. So it was controllable. You could do it at any time that you desired, because you had the gift, and you could not do it. You had, there was control that you had over that gift. It was a controllable gift. And that's so important to get across, because the Bible is instructing folks here with the gift of tongues, these men here with the gift of tongues, the Bible's instructing them to control it, how to control it, and the conditions that are to be met before it's to be exercised among the brethren, when the brethren assemble together in church. Now, someone would surely say, well, oh, by the way, brethren, I'm going to read this. The Bible says, verse 36, what, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord. So these things that we read are not just Paul's feelings. These are the commandments of the Lord on this matter. Notice in verse number 38 through 40, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently in order. Now, someone would surely say, wow, you see that verse 39 says, forbid not to speak with tongues. That's exactly right. Tongues, when done in truth back then, were not to be forbidden, but an unknown tongue was to be controlled or forbidden as the circumstances dictated. Now I'll say that again. The Bible says here, forbid not to speak with tongues. That's right. That's right. If someone had the gift of tongues, in other words, if someone had the gift of, that God has supernaturally given them the gift of Spanish or French or whatever, just fill in the blank there, had given them the gift of an earthly known language, that was nothing to be forbidden. But as long as there were other people there who understood the language, if someone had the gift of a tongue that no one in the assembly knew, then there must be an interpreter present for them to exercise that gift. In other words, if they had a tongue that no one there, a language there that no one else knew, and there was no interpreter present, that they were to keep silence. So the Bible says here, forbid not to speak with tongues, but an unknown tongue was to be controlled or forbidden as the circumstances dictated. In other words, if the criteria that the Spirit of God laid down here in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 14, if that criteria was not met, then an unknown tongue was not to be exercised. It was to be forbidden to be done according to Scripture, not to be allowed. Then finally, verse 40, we see, let all things be done decently in order. And brethren, that really sums it up. Even back then, when tongues was done in truth, things were supposed to be done decently and in order, not a mass confusion. Because the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Brethren, it's so important that we take every phenomenon, everything that comes up. The Bible says prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And when we do that, we find that what passes off for scriptural tongues today, sadly, fails to meet the criteria of scriptures. From the instances that I've seen, the phenomena of modern day tongues does not meet the criteria of scripture. Even though scripture may be resorted to back it up, yet when taken in context, scripture does not validate the modern day phenomena of tongues. I'll close with an incident that happened to me a number of years ago. I asked a lady out to church, and she got to talking to me and was telling me that she'd like to come out. And then she said that no telling what she might do if she got happy and such. And along with our conversation, I told her, I said, well, then you're not going to speak in tongues. And she said, what's wrong with that? And I said, well, it's not in accordance with the Bible. And I went over some of the things I just went over on this tape. And it was real revealing. Here's a lady that talked about being happy in the Lord and loving the Lord. But yet, when I went over these things with her, I'll leave you with her words. She said, well, you don't have to do everything that's in the Bible. Now, friend, when something will... if you've got some gift or something that can't stand up to scriptural scrutiny, then you'd really better take a second look at what you've got.